During a lesson, I studied all week on One Direction, and I got up this morning and it just didn't feel right, so I had to change directions, and I hadn't read the Sunday school lesson until about 5 minutes before we came out to the church this morning, and I don't know whether this message ties into the Sunday school lesson. It seems to me like it does. It's somewhat of a continuation of a message that I brought last week when we were talking about Dr. Paul's diagnosis and some of the difficulties and problems and sickness, really, with the church at Corinth. And we're not going to be talking about that, but certainly the Sunday school lesson this morning picked right up in the Corinthian letter with the Apostle Paul was addressing those issues that was affecting that church there at Corinth. But you know, that has been a problem with God's people even before that the Lord Jesus established the church as we know it. God had selected a nation, the nation of Israel, and they were a large people, and they had problems as a nation. And much of the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, we learn a lot of the history, difficulties that happened through Kings and Chronicles. But as we read through the prophets, we find that they were sick as well. They had difficulties that eventually led to their demise. Eventually caused the 10 nations, the 10 tribes of the north to be dispersed and never to be seen again, mixed out with the other populations of the world. The southern two tribes taken into captivity in Babylon, restored again back to Jerusalem and their land, but with great problems that affected them. Affected the families, it affected the nation, it affected their witness to the rest of the world, and so they were at times a very sick nation as well. We may touch a little bit on that this morning. We're going to take our reading lesson out of the book of Isaiah in the 62nd chapter. 62nd chapter of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was certainly a prophet who not only brought out the difficulties that Israel was having, their sicknesses, the things that were affecting them, the things that was killing their testimony, that was causing the Lord to be not glorified as he should be among the people. But he was also, we know him as the messianic prophet, because in the midst of all of the problems that they had and the deterioration of the nation, yet he told them that there was a better day coming and that God's promise were not going to be destroyed, that they would still come to pass. He talked about the one who would come that would unite not only that nation, but would bring the Gentiles in as well, and that his kingdom would fill the whole earth. And so we find Isaiah prophesying to them, and in the 62nd chapter, it's not a very long chapter. I think I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It's 12 verses. I think I'll just read the whole chapter and then pick up with our thought. Beginning at the first verse of the 62nd chapter, it says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be determined desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now, it's hard to imagine that with all the difficulties that they were going through, and idolatry was running rampant within the nation of Israel at that time. If you read some of the prior history, you'll certainly see where that sometimes they were close to the Lord, sometimes they were away from the Lord. The Lord was angry with them many times. But yet he expresses here that his love for them, and that in spite of all of those things, that they will still be a shining light to the rest of the world, and that the rest of the world will come into them, and that they were to be an example to the Gentiles. And so we hear that part of it. But then he goes on to say, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and to praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Now, that's actually a passage of encouragement to the people of Israel, and to remind them that they've not been forsaken, and that God has a purpose for them to be a light to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world, and that even though that some may consider that they have been forsaken because of many of the things that had come upon them, God wanted them to know that he had not forsaken them, and that there was a better time that was coming for them. Now, the title of my message this morning and the thought that I have is "The Watchman at the Gate." Now, he says in this passage that the city of Jerusalem, or the city, his city, is a city that's fortified, and that he has set watchmen there that they might be able to forewarn the city of danger that comes. Now, that idea is carried throughout the Old Testament in many places, and we understand that it is an important function. I thought of that this morning as I was preparing this message, and even the last week as we talked about the Apostle Paul. He was using the metaphor of a body, and the importance of the body and how the body all functions together, that it might fulfill its purpose. And then he used those examples to show how that when things affect the body, that it has an adverse effect on it. Well, many times in the Old Testament, the people of God are referred to as a city, a fortified city, where that inhabitants live in the city, they work together, the city prospers, the city sends out a message to the whole world. In some places, it refers to a city that's set upon a hill so that it can be seen by travelers and draw people to it. But these cities were fortified. The reason that they were fortified was because that they needed protection from the enemy, because there certainly were enemies out there that wanted to destroy the cities. And the cities of God were no different. There are enemies of God's people, and those who wanted to overtake the city and overthrow it for their own purposes. And so God said that I have made provision for that. I've set watchmen at the gate. Now, what is a watchman? A watchman was one who was employed to stand guard and to look out further out for the enemy, the one who would come and do harm and damage. Our soldiers, when they go into battle, or when they go, no matter where they are, they have watchmen at night. They might even feel like that they're in a safe area, but yet they post watchmen. Those who are constantly surveilling to make sure that the enemy does not attack and no damage is done to that which is important. And so God said that he has put watchmen upon the gates. Now, the duty of a watchman is to warn when he sees danger coming to the city. If you turn back to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Ezekiel says that he saw a vision of God, and God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman to the nation of Israel." And he tells Ezekiel what his responsibilities are as a watchman. As a watchman, he is to warn when danger is coming. Now he says to Ezekiel, if you warn them and they don't take advantage of it, and they don't heed the warning, then their blood is upon their own head. But you're free because you've warned them. He also goes on to say, but if you see danger and you don't warn them, then their blood is upon you because you fail in your responsibility. And so we understand what the concept is, that the Lord loves his people. He loved his nation of Israel. He loves his church. And if we take that idea, we understand that in today's age, that God's people are the churches. We talked about them last week. The Lord has done the same thing in many regards. He's placed those who have responsibility to watch and to look. I believe that that's what preachers do. That's part of the responsibility of being a preacher and a pastor. Not just the pastor, but the preachers as well. The deacons, those who have been put in positions of responsibility. Part of that responsibility is to look for danger and to see where that danger might come from. And, you know, in the day and age in which we live, most of us who have any age on us at all have seen a lot of changes in the last 50 years. Maybe not all of you are that old, but I've seen a lot of changes in the last 50 years. All kinds of changes. Changes that many of them are good, but they can also have an adverse effect upon us as a body, and they can be a danger to us if not prepared for them. We talked in Sunday school this morning that Brother Vanderpool had written in the Sunday school lesson about when he was a child, how that he remembered that as TV was just beginning to take hold and to become popular in households, that the preachers were warning about the danger of bringing those ideas and those concepts and those things into our homes, the effect it could have on our families, and the ultimate effect it could have on our churches. Now, the preachers were doing their jobs. They were being good watchmen who were looking out and seeing the danger that was out there. Now, many of the churches and many of the people, and probably including myself, I remember the similar preaching that was going on. We didn't always pay attention to that. And many times it's having an adverse effect upon us as well. And so we understand that, that's part of our responsibility to watch out for that. There have been all kinds of technological changes, many of them good, many of them bad. And yet they're there. But we can see those changes that have taken place, not just the television, but look how that has expanded into the communication area. I mean, we have before us a cell phone that's recording what we're doing and broadcasting it out all over the world. And so in some ways, that technology has brought good things to us. But in other ways, it's brought bad things because by the same device, it brings in pornography. It brings in contrarian ideas and teachings and philosophy and all those things that our children used to be sheltered from. Now, just at the touch of a button, is all before them. And so we have to see the dangers that are out there as well as the good things that we're able to accomplish by those things as well. I'm having trouble with my throat this morning. Not only the technological changes, but the social changes as well. We've had all kinds of social changes just in the time that I've been alive. Ideas that have been promoted. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was the crime against marriage. Certainly we can see that many of the social changes, the dramatic impact that it's had upon our families. And that impact is not just upon our family, but it's on our churches as well, because our churches are made up of families, and those ideas and those concepts and those changes out there, they are brought in and they have a dramatic impact upon us. And so we who are in positions of the watchman to be looking out and hopefully seeing what some of the dangers are out there, it's our job to warn and to advise, just as parents are trying to warn and advise our children that this is a dangerous area, that if you go down this way, here's what some of the outcomes could be. And so we have many social changes that are having an impact upon us. And just over the weekend, I was listening to that on Friday, all over the world, there were young people who had not gone to school and were having demonstrations about climate change and the effect that it was going to have and destroy the world. Well, I don't know too much about climate change. I think that it's certainly blown out of proportion in relation to the other things that are more important, that are immediate dangers to us. And yet, because of the protest and because of all the social changes out there and the self-interest groups that are promoting it, that's brought into the schools. And it's taught to our children. And they grow up believing that those things are an imminent threat and an imminent danger, when there are far other things that are far more dangerous to them. And so we can see that these social changes have an impact upon our children, they have an impact upon our family, they have an impact upon our church. The movement of the gay and lesbian movements out there was unheard of 50 years ago. Unheard of. But we know that the social climate has so changed that it has not only become acceptable, but it's become promoted as normal and promoted as to be sought after. Part of that's been brought into our homes through the television. Part of it's being taught to our children in the schools. And so we see a drastic change in social conditions that are out there. All these have a change in the moral attitude of our society. And so we can see the effect that it's having upon our families and upon our churches and upon our society from a moral standpoint. All these things have been going on out there. Now, we talked about the church, and we know that that our church, our churches, are communities within themselves, and that they are made up of those whom the Lord has saved and brought together. But just as a city had ways to enter into that city, it had gates, and watchmen were put upon those gates, we find that we as a church and as families, but particularly as a church, that we have gates also that need to be watched, that need to be observed, that watchmen need to be set up on those things and cry out an alarm when the things are not as they should be. One of those gates, as a matter of fact, that's where my text comes from, is the 10th verse. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones and lift up a standard for the people. And so we know there are gates. There are ways in which that things enter into and have an effect upon us. And so those gates need to be watched and observed. And I believe that the Lord puts people in His churches. Certainly that's a responsibility of the pastor. As I've said, the preachers that might be among us, deacons, those who are in positions that the Lord has put there to help observe those things. There are gates that need to be looked after. There's the moral gate that we talked about. For there is a moral standard. It used to be that the church and the things that were taught from the church were the moral standard of society. Brother Ken and I were just talking about the comment that that Christians were to be the backbone of society. That's true. We, as Christians and the church as the moral agent of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the backbone of our society. But is that the case anymore? Is that the way that it really is? It used to be that the church had the high standards and society looked at the church to set the standard, but the gates have not been watched, the gates have not been, and the warning has not gone out. And so the churches have declined morally, and all of those things which are spoken of against in the scriptures have now become an accepted part of what is known as the church. Now that may not be true at Sulphur Fork, but we stand in the same danger. And if you look at the broad position that the churches within our nation have taken, they have laxed their moral standard to the point that the things which are spoken of against in the scripture have become acceptable within the church, and therefore the churches have lowered the moral standard which society has looked to, and society has gone downhill instead of uphill. And many of the cases is because that those who are placed in position as watchmen of the gate have failed to sound the alarm. We're going to hear a little bit more about the failure of those watchmen in just a moment, but I want you to see that that's one of the gates. That we, as God's people, are responsible to observe and to watch for. Because the enemy will sneak in any way he can to undermine and destroy, and certainly through the moral character and moral attitude of the people is one way in which that the enemy can undermine the city and eventually cause its collapse. And so that's something, that's one of the gates that the watchman must be on and observe. And then we have that within our churches, we have that doctrinal gate. Now, doctrine is truth. Doctrine is truth. Those things which are established, principles which are laid down for us, and those truths which we are to expound and to teach. Now, many of the churches today will say, well, we don't want to teach doctrine because it's controversial. But folks, we cannot afford not to teach those things because doctrines are truths. And when we fail to teach the truth and confront the error, then we have failed to be the kind of watchman that we need to be. When the preacher won't stand up and preach against immorality, when the preacher won't stand up and preach against drunkenness and adultery and all those things that undermine the moral character of God's people because that they don't want to offend someone or they're afraid that their pews are going to be even emptier than they are, then that watchman has failed in his job. And not only is he accountable to God for that, but he's done a great disservice to those that he has been put there to watch out for their safety when he fails to warn them. And so we have that doctrinal gate, and at times we must preach those things. We must teach those things that are true, even if it upsets and offends some who might hear that. We cannot fail in our responsibility to watch out for that moral and that doctrinal gate over which that we have responsibility. Now, not only that, but we also have that another gate that we need to watch over. And that is the spiritual gate. Now, you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I'm talking about that spiritual gate, which is the power of salvation. That spiritual gate as opposed to the emotional gate. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And we find that many churches are hyped up on emotion. They come in and they love the band, the rock band, or the music, or the puppet shows, or whatever excites them emotionally, and they put that in place of spirituality. There is a difference, folks. There is absolutely a difference, and we must discern those things. We must always make known that there is a counterfeit to spirituality. which the enemy can use and does use to his advantage. And that's the emotionalism which we have as human beings. If he can excite our emotions and we substitute that for spirituality, then he's succeeded in undermining the Spirit of God. And so we have to be careful. We have to watch for those things. I love to see people excited in the Lord and following the Spirit and joyful and exalting God. I love to see those things. But there are many counterfeits out there as well. And I remember asking Brother Reynolds one time, how do you know the difference? He said, well, you'll just know. And he's right. I've been in those situations where that it was emotionalism and you could feel it, you could tell it. Because you didn't have that witness of the Spirit in your heart that said this is right. And yet many are a flock to that. I fear that many of ours that should be here this morning have gone to the modern mega churches because of the emotional and entertainment impact that they get from that. And not only is that being deceptive to them, but also the other things that need to be watched out for, that moral gate and that doctrinal gate, those things are not watched and the warning sounded out as well, because people don't want to hear that. And so those who should be in positions of watching that fail to do so. There is the evangelism gate. That is the gate of the way of salvation. You know, sometimes I think we confuse simple with easy. Because the plan of salvation is simple. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Brother Roy back there, we were picking on him this morning about being old. He's not that old. But you know, I know that he probably knows a whole lot more about the older cars than I do. And he's watched the progress of automobiles. He's watched it from the time that that they just had a manual transmission. I even remember when the automatic transmissions first came out. We've seen the progress of automobiles, and we've learned to adjust to those things. But when I say that salvation is not easy, what I mean is it's hard to give up self and to fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now let me get back to the automobile example. If there was a car sitting out there like they've invented now, will you just go out and get in it and say, take me home? Do you trust that car? I find it very difficult to do that because I can't let go. I can't let go of my ability or my myself to control that car. And yet that's what it takes to be saved, is to fully, totally, and absolutely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do when we've learned to be self-confident, when we've taught our children that you grow up depending on no one, that you trust in yourself, and that you make your own way in life. And then all of a sudden we tell them, well, forget about all of that and just cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus and let Him have 100% control. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. And so, but we have to be careful that we maintain that gate of evangelism, that those that we preach to, that those we teach about salvation, that we know, that they know that they must trust in the Lord and they must call upon Him and seek Him until He saves their soul and lets them know that. But it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. Jesus said, taking a little child and putting it upon his knee, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's hard for an adult to do, to come down to the full reliance that a child has upon its parent, and yet that is what he said that was required. And so we have to guard that gate of evangelism and warn those that we preach to that it is simple, but it's not easy. You call and seek upon the Lord until that you know that He saved your soul. I'm running out of time. I want to get to another characteristic of this watchman. Well, you see, not all the watchmen are doing their job. That was part of the problem with Israel. That was part of the problem, as Isaiah wrote to them, is that the watchmen that were in place in Israel were not doing their job. They were not doing what they were put to do. Turn with me, if you will, back to the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to pick up about the 10th verse. And after the Lord has commended the church, after He's told them that He's going to bring the Gentiles in, and that He's not going to keep the strangers out, and that they were to open their city gates to the strangers to let them come in, that was His intent, that the Gentiles might be brought in, that the strangers might find a home and find a place of peace and contentment, and that they might enjoy the blessings that God had for the people, for His people. And yet He warns them. He warns them. Picking up at the 10th verse, He says, His watchmen are blind, talking about Israel. Those who were in a place and put in a place as watchmen of the city. He said, His watchmen are blind, and they're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of his for his gain, for his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. And so you see, he said that I have all these things for you, and the strangers can come in, but beware, those who are in places, the watchmen, are not always doing their job. There's false watchmen out there. There are watchmen who, are, he says, are blind. They don't see the enemy coming. They hear no evil, they see no evil, they speak no evil. You know what they do? They open up the doors of the church and they say, everybody come in. It doesn't matter if you're living a lifestyle that is absolutely contrary to the way of God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Come on in. Come on in. But you know what happens when you are blind to those things and you bring them in? It's just like bringing a sickness into your body. I know that that poison ivy will cause a rash on me, but if I go out and stick my hand in it, I'm going to get poison ivy. And so he's saying that many of those who are set in the place of watchmen are blind. They don't see the danger that's out there. They're not doing their job. What good is a watchman set up on a tower who's blind and cannot see? That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees and to those who were the spiritual watchmen of Israel in his time. He said, you are blind leaders of the blind. You don't see the danger, or you ignore it and don't consider it as danger. What good are you? What good are those who don't see the danger of the immorality that is running rampant in our society, that don't see the danger of the social changes and those things that are undermining the character and the holiness of God? If you fail to see those and fail to warn, you've not done your job. You've not done your job. He said that many of these watchmen are suffering from blindness. He says that many of them are without knowledge. And when I say they're without knowledge, what I mean is they've not sought the mind of God. They've not sought to find out, what does God say about this? What does God say about this? They're more interested in whether or not they have popularity with the people, whether or not that they can fill all the pews, whether or not that they can have all the other social programs and everything going. I'm not saying that those things aren't good, but when you forsake the moral gate, the doctrinal gate, and those things which God has established, when you forsake those things through ignorance of the will of God, you've not done your job as a watchman. That's a danger, and certainly something that I take serious. It concerns me all the time that I'm failing in my responsibility as a watchman. But I don't want to do that. I want to be faithful, and I want to warn. I want to warn your children. I want to warn our church. I look back and I see the pews so empty today, and my heart's concern is, where's the next generation? What's going to happen? We're dying off one by one by the natural attrition and our age and the ailments that come with us. But where are the soldiers to come in behind us to keep the doors open, to keep the lights on? Have they forsaken the Lord? Have they forsaken His ways? The danger is there. It's real. Our churches are diminishing. while yet many of those that are out there that have let down the standard and no longer preaching doctrine, no longer maintaining a moral high road, no longer are doing the things that the Lord that would have them to do, that they're deceiving people into believing that they're all right simply because that they have with their mouth said that they were Christians. And through all this deception, they're sentencing many of those souls to hell. And what's happening to God's people? What's happening to our churches? If we're right and we're preaching the truth, why are we not growing? Why are we losing so many? Perhaps it's a failure of the watchman. I don't know. I take that responsibility seriously. I know our other preachers do as well. And I trust that they will continue to do so. Cowardness. Afraid to speak up. Afraid to say the truth for fear that it will be rejected. Afraid to call out those among ourselves who are living immoral lives that are bringing reproach upon God, bringing reproach upon the church. It may be our own children. It may be our own grandchildren or those that we're related to. We don't want to say anything because it affects our outward relationships. But what does it do to the internal relationships of our churches? We see them going downhill all the time. And it's not just us, folks. I hear it from almost every preacher that I talk to. But I'm worried about Sulphur Fork. I'm worried. I don't know what to do, but we can't let down the warning. We can't let down the warning, but if no one listens and no one comes to hear, then they're not going to heed it if they don't listen to it and they don't hear it. All we can do, I guess, is keep going. I'm not going to. I've said enough this morning. I just don't know what to do to help. I just don't know what to do to help. I want to help. I want to be faithful. And I feel that all of you do as well. And as the old saying goes, we're always preaching to the choir. It seems like that's always the case. That those that come out to listen aren't necessarily the ones that need to hear the message, but they're the only ones who'll listen. And so we'll keep preaching. We'll keep trying to forewarn and to acknowledge what the dangers are out there, and just pray that we'll listen and that we'll respond to it. Jesus told about the bridegroom that was away, and he told those that were gathered to watch and to pray, because we know not when the bridegroom cometh. And so our job is to watch. We're watchmen. The preacher's a watchman. The deacons are watchmen. You're a watchman. And so that's our responsibility to do that. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope I've said something to make us all think. Folks, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm sure that our forefathers went through the same thing. I know that they did. Maybe they must have had an answer somewhere along the way because we're still here. But I know that God's the only one who can provide the answer. He's the only one who can stir up the hearts of His people. And I know that Isaiah was discouraged when he tried to be a watchman. Jeremiah, I know that as he tried to preach to the people of Israel, he got discouraged. And he said, oh, that I could just be a wayfaring man and go out into the wilderness and just stay out there. But that wasn't what his job was. His job was to be the watchman. And God said, I'll make your forehead as flint. I'll make you so that all of those things that you say, even though they're rejected, you keep on doing it. And that's all we can do, is we can keep preaching the truth and keep telling those things that we know are right. I don't know what else to do. So we'll continue to do that. Brother Jeff, if you'll get a song, I'd like for us to have a song. And I'd like for us to gather around and have an altar prayer to close out with. I'm not going to give an invitation. I don't need to do that. If the invitation of the Holy Spirit on your heart is not sufficient, nothing I can say is going to help. But we need to pray. We need to call upon the Lord to heal our land. But it needs to start with us. It needs to start with us as individuals, as a church. We need some healing. We need the Spirit of God to move among us and to heal us. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
Do page 276.